Our New Testament reading is this wonderful passage from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the start of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This too is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I just need a minute. So many faces from good years. Yeah. And I'm really grateful to be here today. Grateful to be asked. Thanks, Tana. And grateful to be come to have come. We read a long passage this morning from Exodus, and I specifically asked Tana to read the whole chapter. And that's why she had herself and Ken go back and forth with it, because it's a long text. And I admit from the get-go that there are a lot of sermons you could preach from this particular text. You could think about faithfulness of God. You could think about what it means to trust God. You could think about Sabbath rest. There's just a ton of things you could think about. I think, in fact, that the story is written down so that there are a lot of things we could think about from this text. That's how Scripture works. But the truth is, this summer I've been in Saskatchewan most of it, and so I've spent almost the whole summer thinking about remembering. And so as I went to this text this summer and preparation for this morning, that's the part of this text that I saw and that I spent time with. I've been with family and old friends. I've spent a lot of weeks in Saskatchewan, where I grew up. And this text has instructed me about remembering, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. So the sermon may appear to come from Exodus, but it's really from my summer. And it's also a bit from Jeremiah, I have to tell you, because that's what I've been reading this summer. At the end of June, I drove up from Tacoma, where Ken and I now live. And I crossed into Canada at Abbotsford, B.C., just south of there. And as I crossed the 49th parallel, I almost stopped the car and kissed the ground. if you were a character in a Dostoevsky novel, when you cross into your own country, that's what you do. And I've read enough of Dostoevsky, and I live with Ken, who has read all of it, that you know that when you cross into the familiar ground, you're supposed to stop and kiss it. But in fact, I just kept going and drove on the Coquihalla up to Kamloops. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was driving north from Moose Jaw. We have good friends there. And I drove through the Bald Prairie, and it was a really hot day, and I went across the country to Diefenbaker Lake. And then I went west and north, got lost, took longer than I thought. And just north of Rosetown, if you know that country, you pass from the Bald Prairie. It's like Red Deer. You pass from there into country that is more rolling hills and trees, like it is here in Edmonton. And I felt like dancing. It was just a physical response of my whole body to this land where I grew up. I was born on the Bald Prairie, but I spent almost all my growing up years in those hills and trees. And I was surprised on both occasions how physical my response was to this land. It was intriguing to me that, in fact, my whole body connected in a way that I just hadn't thought about. I'm sure that those of you who work in the Center for Newcomers know about this, that people are incredibly intrinsically connected with their land. I can't imagine the enormous grief that there must be to leave a land where you have been born and raised and had your life and know that you would never go back there, or at least unlikely. All this to say that I think the act of remembering is very important for us as people. It's part of what makes us human. And I have to say that preparing the sermon for this morning also brought back a large number of memories, because it's actually 12 years to this Sunday, 12 years ago to this Sunday, that I first preached here. Gary had phoned and said, would I preach in the summer? And I said, sure, as long as I could preach from the psalm, because I was teaching psalms that summer and you don't have infinite capacity to prepare. So he said, oh, it's a no-brainer, it's Psalm 51. And that actually started some work that I've done for 12 years, and I probably would say that now I have less sense of what that psalm is really about than I did 12 years ago, so I decided to pick the Exodus text. and so as we look at that text this morning, I come with this incredible, I guess beginning with this incredible sense of gratitude for the sense that I am here, and I'm thankful that I was asked. But let's pray first before we look at the text. O God of Israel, you have shown yourself clearly in Jesus Christ, and you are present with us now by your Spirit. Help us from this witness, as written in Exodus, to know you more clearly, to love you more surely. Draw us to yourself for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Whenever I preach, I try to stay as closely to the story as I can, and I want to begin there this morning. And I want us to notice that Israel is in the desert in this story. That's where this story takes place. She had no food. And I want to start by saying these are real problems. The desert, the wilderness, is an inhospitable place. So if you are there with no food, you have a big problem. And God had taken Israel there, so that in some sense, this problem comes directly from God. It's interesting to me that God never disputes that. God never says, you should have brought enough food with you, or you don't need food, or you shouldn't have come into this direction, you should have come a different way. God knows we are human, and we need food. We don't live by bread alone, but we do need bread. And the Bible even tells us where this wilderness was. It was the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. You may think that this is a geographical comment, and it may well be at some level, But I don't think that we are supposed to reach for an atlas when we hear this text. I think we are supposed to remember the stories of Elam and Sinai. We may not remember the story of Elam, it's not very well known. It was a place where Israel camped on the way out of Egypt, and there were springs of water there and palm trees. It was a place of rest and provision. It was an oasis. Sinai, we probably know. It was still ahead of the people of Israel when they are hungry in the wilderness, but Sinai is the place where God appears to them and gives them the instructions that would set Israel apart as God's special people. God will call them a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. It's the place where God will speak to the people of Israel from the cloud on the mountain. It's the place where Israel's God reveals the glory of God to the nation of Israel. So this story in the wilderness of Sin takes place between a place of rest and provision and a place of revelation. They have seen God at work, but they have not yet seen God face to face. And in the story that happens here, in the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Sinai, there are two acts of remembering. The first one starts the story. Israel is out in the desert, and she is without food. And she complains against Moses and Aaron, her leaders. And the account in Exodus tells us that the whole congregation of Israel says, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Israel remembers Egypt, her past. And you know, this is a remarkable statement. Very difficult to understand. All the people of Israel say they would rather have died in Egypt than die in the desert. On the one hand, I think their statement tells us how severe their situation was. They thought they were going to die. But on the other hand, they seem to have a very selective memory of life in Egypt. I don't know how well you remember the beginning of the Exodus story, but the reason that God sent Moses to deliver them was that they were oppressed in Egypt. They were slaves. Earlier in the book of Exodus, we read, "The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They were slaves in Egypt. They may have sat by flesh pots, but it was unlikely they ate anything out of them. They were undoubtedly eating their fill of bread, because bread is the staple of the lower classes of the whole ancient world. We might say that their present circumstances have selectively shaped their memory. They are hungry in the wilderness of Sin, and they remember the bread of Egypt. They think they might die in the desert, and they wish they could have died in Egypt. They forget the oppression. We might call this kind of remembering nostalgia, because nostalgia forgets what it is inconvenient to remember. And it remembers only that the present difficulty did not exist back then. And it causes regret. If only we had died in Egypt where we had bread. But what makes their complaint, remembering in Egypt, even more difficult to understand is that it comes after several dramatic demonstrations of God's faithfulness to them. Again, thinking back to the story of Exodus, they had witnessed the war waged between God and Pharaoh, who was the power of Egypt. This war had 10 battles. We often call them plagues. And Israel's God won every battle. The last one was the fiercest. The firstborn of each house of Egypt died, but the sons of Israel were passed over. And then they were delivered from Pharaoh's army when they were chased through the Red Sea. This ragtag group of former slaves was brought through the waters safely, and the powerful army of Egypt drowned. And then, when they go into the desert on their way to the promised land, when there is no good water for them to drink, God provides water at Elim. Not only are they selective when they remember their life in Egypt, they also choose to remember Egypt rather than the other acts of God's faithfulness and deliverance. So this first story of remembrance warns us about our tendency to nostalgia, to remember selectively, to regret our bold acts of faith, especially when they do not seem to be going well. The second act of remembering is really the rest of the chapter, the whole story that we have read this morning, and that's why I asked that we read it all. This story was written so that Israel would remember well. At the end of the chapter, the Lord commands Moses to take some of the manna, which they were fed, and to put it in a jar so that they would have a permanent visual reminder of God's provision for them. The jar of manna is a guard against nostalgia, against selective remembering. However, the story is also written in such a way that the main events are stated over and over so that we will not forget them. The Lord promises Moses that it will rain bread enough each day for that day, except on Friday when they will be enough for 2 days. And then Moses and Aaron repeat the Lord's promise to the congregation of Israel. And then the Lord tells Moses in the sight of the people specifically what the provision will be, meat at twilight and bread in the morning. And then there is a description of what actually happened. 4 times we hear the Lord provided bread for his people. Bread in the morning, meat in the evening, as provision from the Lord. And there was enough. The story is memorable because it has been told over and over, even in this one chapter. There will be enough food. It will rain bread, enough each day for that day, except on Friday when there will be double portion so that they don't have to gather on the next day. The repetition helps us to remember. The final statement of the chapter makes it clear that this story has been told so that Israel will remember. Moses says to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." And then it tells us that they in fact ate this manna for 40 years in the land until they got to the border of Canaan. And the manna, which they could not store even overnight when they were in the desert, remained in the jar throughout their generations as a visible reminder of God's gracious gift when they were hungry. They are to remember rightly. The Apostle Paul tells us that all of these things happened as examples for us. As God was with Israel, so now God is also with us. But how is this story an example for us? I want to suggest this morning that we live between Elim and Sinai, between the time when we have seen God's provision for us and the time we will see God face to face. And we are faced with the same kinds of situations that Israel was faced with: wilderness, hunger, thirst. And we are faced with the same choice Israel was faced with. How will we remember? Will we selectively remember the bread of Egypt, or will we remember the manna? Will we live with nostalgia and the crippling regret that comes with that? Or will we remember God's provision that has the potential to move us forward? I think it is the choice between returning to slavery, if only in our minds and attitudes, and moving towards fuller participation in the life of God. Our remembrance can ignore what God has done for us, what has brought us to this place, what makes us a people in this place, or it can choose to focus on the acts of grace that we have known. We cannot forget the path on which we have come, nor can we ignore the hunger. But we need to remember the jar of manna. Again from Paul, we who were dead to God have been made alive. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We live now in the grace of God, and by the grace of God. And communion is exactly that. It is about remembering. We use the signs that Jesus gave us, the bread and the wine, to remember the most important thing, that Jesus came and provided a way of life for us. Jesus, by his life of love, which inevitably brought him to his death, revealed clearly the face of the God of Israel. God vindicated his life and his death by raising him from the dead. God put God's stamp of approval on this pattern of human life. In this way, Jesus made it possible for those of us who are not Israel to become members of the family of this God. And this is the same pattern that we have seen in the wilderness. God went to battle to save Israel. God gave Israel water and food. God sustained her in the desert. God gave her life. This God has now come for the life of the whole world. And in taking communion, we choose to remember that. We choose to live remembering that Jesus died and rose and will come again for the life of the world. Jeremiah criticized Israel, saying they walked in their own counsels and looked backward rather than forward. When we remember rightly, we actually look forward, trusting in the counsels of God, walking in hope rather than nostalgia and regret. We remember well because we remember our God, who is at the center of our story. Amen.